of temperance that some embrace. For example, there are some that think, well, if I go and live like a monk or a hermit and I cut off all those temptations for earthly satisfaction and pleasure and enjoyment, and I don't do this and I avoid that and I avoid the other, then that will make me a better person. And that is a kind of temperance or self-control. I won't allow myself to indulge in all these physical enjoyments. And then there are others who would simply say something like this, well, I'm going to have a modest lifestyle. I won't get drunk. I won't yield to excess in any form. I'm not going to be over-materialistic. I'm sure that will make me a good person. We need to realize that Scripture puts things in a very different order. We are told here, add to your faith virtue. Add to your faith and virtue temperance, self-control. We must not put the cart before the horse. Many people say, well, God will accept me because I'm reasonable. I'm in control of my passions. I'm a modest person, and so on and so forth. First, the Scripture tells us we must obtain from the Lord that precious faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his righteousness. We must have instilled within us that deep conviction of our sinfulness and our need of God's forgiving love and saving grace. We must come to appreciate and trust in the righteousness that is provided through the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ. And so we have to ask, do we have that faith? And we add to that faith virtue, knowledge, and so on. So what are the things that attract us that we need to have this spirit of self-control in? Really, there's two departments to this word temperance or self-control. Firstly, you can think about our desire after things that in and of themselves are sinful. And then you can think, secondly, of our desire towards those things that are in and of themselves wholesome, but we are in danger of yielding to excess. Both are included in this word. So, of course, you can think, first of all, of pride, of sinful anger, of bitterness, of envy. These things are in and of themselves sinful. And the person who is in command or control of his passions is able to, with the help of the Lord, resist those things. That's part of this self-control. I read of a man who told his wife that he had one fault. He said, my fault is that I so often yield to anger without a cause. And his wife turned and said to him, that's not a problem. I can solve that temptation very easily. I will give you plenty of cause for anger. There is, of course, a righteous anger. But when we allow anger to arise, it is an uncontrollable passion. When we overreact, when we harbour malice or a grudge within, or deep resentment and bitterness, that kind of anger is the very opposite of this word temperance. And the apostle is exhorting us here to add to faith, to virtue, and to knowledge this particular trait of character. Think of it like this. What would we make of a person who professes and perhaps possesses a deep faith and love to the Lord Jesus Christ? They're moved to virtue, to great zeal and boldness for the cause of Christ. They profess this, and they witness here and there, and yet at the same time, they yield to sinful passions. Drunkenness, unrighteous anger, gluttony. We don't hear so much about that today, but years ago it was a sin that preachers often remembered. What would you think of a person? You see, it's inconsistent. And the apostle is urging us here, add to that precious gift of faith and that virtue, that resolute boldness and energy and zeal to walk in the Lord's ways, add to it temperance too. Because if we are intemperate, if we lack self-control, then that beautiful picture that the Lord desires us to be as a disciple, as a child of God, will have a great blot upon him. We read in Luke 21, verse 34, these words, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares." Really, this is the spirit of temperance which is being exhorted to us here, but in a negative way. Don't ever allow yourselves, he says, to be overcharged. That word means to be weighed down, burdened, with surfeiting. The word translated surfeiting here, it literally means a hangover headache. And the idea is, don't put yourself in a position where you are so indulgent in whatever earthly pastime or pursuit or pleasure or care that it gives you the kind of headache that you get from a hangover. That's what the Lord is warning about. See, the believer is to be temperate, self-controlled. Yes, you can get a hangover if you drink too much. But the apostle, the Lord makes it clear here, he's thinking of more. Notice he says, first of all, drunkenness, and then cares of this life. The believer is not to be so indulgent or to be so overwrought with earthly cares, with a pursuit of this life's dreams, with feathering our nests, with pampering ourselves, with the pursuit of material wealth, or a surfeit, an excess of pleasure-seeking, an earthly entertainment. These things, in their proper measure, they may have a place in our lives. But the Lord says, don't get yourself a hangover, because you've allowed these things to become such a burden, such a focus in your life. That's the picture that is before us here. It is such a damaging trait when a believer yields or lacks temperance or self-control. And it includes, as I've touched upon already, a consuming desire for pleasures and possessions. The old writers put it like this: anything, pleasure, pursuits, profit, popularity, power, if these things we desire overmuch, then they will not adorn our testimony and our walk as Christians. Our pursuit of them, our attachment to them, even our regret when they are taken off from us. If we are in self-control, then our desires will be kept in check. We will make earthly plans. We may have a growing family and the house is too small, and we say, well, I need to plan for a bigger house. It's a modest desire. It's a reasonable desire. But the person that is living comfortably, but they say, well, I really want to become far more luxurious, and so on and so forth, we need to be careful, because that's really outside the bounds of the modest lifestyle that this word temperance is suggesting. If we become too attached to earthly pleasures and possessions, then that's not temperance. If we become so miserable and so disappointed when our plans fail, or when the comforts that we enjoy and the pleasures that we experience are removed from us by the Lord in some way, when we become overmuch miserable, that's not temperance. And the effect will have, there will be a lasting and a deep effect upon us if we neglect this grace that the apostle urges us to here. I suggest a couple of ways that we will suffer. Firstly, if we are not self-controlled in our desires and our pursuits, then it will inhibit contentment and joy. We will be like spoilt children. Well, I can't be happy until I've got this and this and this. And we become a slave to our desires. But when we curb those earthly cravings and desires, then our joys are no longer dependent upon earthly fulfillment, but we find our joy and our satisfaction far more in the Lord and what He has blessed us with as believers. And then, secondly, if we are intemperate in our pursuit and our attachment to earthly things, it will stifle our devotion to the Lord. Firstly, in our daily communion. We are so focused upon this new possession or this new toy, or we are so filled with anticipation for some pleasure that we have allowed ourselves, that our hearts become cold and our walk with the Lord becomes stilted and stifled, and our Christian service is neglected. We're too busy with our earthly pursuits and dreams and desires to serve the Lord. We are reluctant to make sacrifices in order to engage with the people of God in gospel work and ministry, because our personal lifestyle and its demands are taking over our life. The Apostle Paul said, I keep under my body. In other words, what he meant is this: I keep in check my passions, either for sinful things, or especially, this is what Paul had in mind, my cravings for earthly ease and comfort and fulfillment. The apostle said, I don't want, having preached to others, myself to become a castaway, a shipwreck. I don't want to make shipwreck of faith by allowing myself to be too focused upon earthly dreams and their fulfillment. I keep those bodily, the physical, earthly desires in check so that I can focus upon that call that the Lord has given me to be a disciple and an apostle and a witness for Christ. How many man hours, friends, are lost to the church of Christ through the intemperance of its members? I don't mean intemperance in the sense of given to drinking, that's included, but simply in a lack of control when it comes to earthly focus and earthly things. It was said of Demas that he had forsaken Paul, having loved this present world. He lost that modest self-control when it came to his earthly affairs, to such an extent that he abandoned his post as a helper of the Apostle Paul in his ministry. But when we are modest in our use and our desire for the things of this world, then our interest and aims for the Lord and His ways and His work will be strengthened. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, says the Apostle in Colossians chapter 3. And we read in Peter the Apostle himself in 1 Peter says, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Fleshly lusts is the opposite of this word temperance. And Peter rightly recognizes that when we yield to those desires, to indulge in earthly things, to take them to an excessive level, then they will war against our souls. They will inhibit our usefulness to the Lord. Thirdly, a lack of temperance will undermine assurance in a believer's life. Now, assurance is something that we do not all as believers enjoy every moment of every day. There are times when we do doubt, am I really the Lord's? Do I really belong to Him? Have I been forgiven? And the Lord must bless us with that precious gift. But there are times when we forfeit assurance because of the way we are conducting ourselves and living our lives. And we need the Lord to give us that grace that we may be kept from falling into those ways that will cast a doubt upon the genuineness of our Christian life. This is what Peter's speaking about here. In verse 10, remember he says, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, assured, certain. These very steps that he's exhorting us to here, they are the means. And if we lack self-control, then Satan will very quickly accuse us and say, well, you can't be a Christian. You lost your temper. You can't be a Christian. You've given yourselves to that sinful passion. You can't be a Christian when you indulge so excessively in a pursuit of materialism and all the ways of this world. It casts our testimony into doubt. And of course, there is a time when that's right. Sometimes it's this very lack of self-command or self-control that exposes the sham Christian who's made a profession, and yet they're found out because they're not in control of their desires and their passions. Someone who claims to be a Christian and they habitually fall into drunkenness, their testimony is going to be questioned. Now, of course, believers do fall painfully. And I'm not suggesting that a person that falls in this way is absolutely and certainly not a Christian. But can you see how it casts into doubt the genuineness of a person's profession? Other believers are going to say, well, I thought that person, when they spoke to me of their love for the Lord, and when they walked in His ways, I felt sure they were one of the Lord's, but now I'm not so sure. They seem to fly into a rage so often. They seem to yield to gossip almost on a weekly basis. And these things begin to make me question, are they genuine? And we should sometimes question ourselves when this is the case, when we're motivated by pride or envy. We can't stop ourselves running other people down. Are we in control of our passions? You know, gossip is a form of intemperance. People who get into that spirit of telltale and tittle-tattle and gossip, they can't stop themselves. They have to hear all the latest tidbits and pass them on and broadcast them. They're not in control of their hearts and their minds in the sense that they are not discreet and circumspect and jealous of another's reputation. And lastly, I must move on. If we yield to intemperance, it weakens our testimony. Think of it positively. When a believer is unkindly provoked, dealt with unfairly, falsely accused, maligned, a picture painted of them which is most unfair and inaccurate, but they don't fly into a rage, they don't lose their temper, but they remain mild-mannered, and they commit the matter to the Lord. What a testimony that is! How it brings and how it enhances the the name of their Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. When a person who's been blessed with great wealth, and some Christians are, they live well within their means, and they show that they're pilgrims and strangers upon the earth, and the wealth that the Lord has given them is not their idol, and they're not going to pursue that and be so attached to that. The Lord's work comes above that wealth, even though it could be a powerful temptation. What a testimony that is. Temperance added to faith. Do you remember how I said this word add? It means to furnish, or it means to choreograph faith, to display it in the best light. Temperance, in that sense, is one of the chief graces. A person who is modest and self-controlled and discreet is a wonderful testimony to the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this grace of self-control or self-command, it has to be added to faith. Not simply in the sense that faith has to come first, or self-control in one sense is meaningless, but if we are to be a person of self-control, realistically, faith is the foundation. Let me explain. Can we not say that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were men who were temperate in their lifestyle? Certainly we can say that of Abraham. Abraham lived in Ur of the Chaldees. He had access to probably one of the most advanced civilizations of that day. And those who have excavated the site of Ur of the Chaldees have discovered how advanced that civilization was, with civic amenities and sewerage drainage, I think, and education. It was a place with all the trappings of life. But Abraham leaves, and he becomes a man, a tent dweller in Canaan. He was a man of modest lifestyle, despite his vast wealth. He was, in that sense, a man who was self-controlled. And he confessed that he was a stranger and pilgrim on the earth. And what enabled him to live in that way and not say, I need to be back in Ur of the Chaldees. That's where I can have the easiest life. That's where all my earthly passions and desires can be best met. He didn't think like that. Why? Because he had faith. Faith that confessed that he was looking for another country, a better country. He was a stranger and pilgrim. And in that passage we read in Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 15, we read something that perhaps we're not quite sure the meaning of. Truly, the apostle writes, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. The sense here is this, that if their mind, if their desires were still set upon their old lifestyle, the country from which they had come out, Ur of the Chaldees, in Abraham's case, well, there was opportunity to have returned. They could have gone back, but they didn't. Why? Because they were men who were looking for that better country. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. And this is the spirit of faith that we have if we are true Christians. We've left this world behind. The world that lives for materialism. The world that lives for its pleasures and its entertainments. The believer may still enjoy those things in a modest respect. But we've left their excesses behind. We don't need them to satisfy us and to make us happy anymore, because we are looking for that better country by faith. We anticipate the return of our Saviour by faith. We believe those promises that he has given by faith. And the apostle says here, add to your faith temperance. It's easy to do that when our faith is strong. The believer that has such a clear view of the certainty and the glory of those many mansions that Christ is preparing for his people, that person does not need to fix their attention and their affections on earthly things, because heaven is their goal and their glorious hope and anticipation. Well, as we draw to conclusion, what does it mean then to add to faith diligence? Give diligence. Sorry, to add to your faith temperance. Giving all diligence to add. The apostle is saying here, it's our responsibility, if we are the Lord's people who have received his grace and we've experienced his converting and sanctifying work within, we have those all that is necessary for a life of faith and virtue, then how are we to add to our faith, virtue and knowledge temperance? Firstly, it will be greatly assisted by high views of the Lord Jesus Christ and by close communion with him. I'm not really a person, a believer may say, who has mastered self-control. It grieves me that so often I yield to sinful passions. I so often find myself thinking in a materialistic and worldly way. I do yield to fits of temper with no real apparent reason. It grieves me. How can I add to faith patience and, temperance? Well, this is the first step. If we have a high view of the Lord Jesus Christ, that will greatly assist us. The more we understand his condescending love, the more we appreciate the rich grace that he has secured for us as his children, the more we understand the preciousness of his righteousness that is imputed to us like a perfect robe, the more we understand his willingness himself not to react in a violent way to those demeaning accusations which were targeted at him, then we shall say, how can I be anything other than temperate in my own disposition and approach to life? The Lord Jesus Christ, my glorious head and example, has been such a testimony, and he's undertaken so much for me, then why should I yield to excess and earthly passion? Secondly, by setting our mind upon things above. If our mind is filled with a clear view of heaven, and Christ our Lord in heaven, anticipating the hour when he shall call us to himself, that will greatly assist us when we are here upon earth. Have you been falsely accused? Have you been charged with something you've never done? Have you been dealt what you believe to be an unfair hand by some other person or by your employer? Then fix your heart upon this fact, that Jesus Christ in heaven sees you and he knows your circumstance, and that will help you not to react in a sinful way to that situation. Thirdly, it will help us to be temperate in our and self-controlled of our passions if we contemplate our own mortality. Would I want to be reacting in this way, approaching life in this particular way, if I knew that I was going to lose my life and be called home to glory this week, or this month, or even this year? It's a very profitable exercise to keep in mind our mortality and the reality of our death as an unexpected hour at some point in the future. Fourthly, by putting our heart and soul into the Lord's work. This is a great antidote to intemperance. The believer who is passionate for the Lord, passionate for the gospel, ready to serve in witness, in Sunday school work, in all number of ways to further the cause of Christ upon earth. When that is the focus, then it takes away the power of the temptation of so many of this world's things. Because we're focused upon the cause of Christ. And that's where our energy and our desires are fixed. Fifthly, by visiting the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. And therefore he could say, the world is crucified unto me. It's dead to me. It's inviting pleasures. It's materialistic way of life. I'm crucified to that because I'm with Christ. And if we focus upon that cross that has put an end to all our sin and taken from us all our guilt before a holy God, then we shall say, I'm dead to the world. That's what the apostle could say. Sixthly, I've got one more after this. We can encourage and foster a spirit of self-control when we pursue or study the lives of the missionaries and the martyrs that have gone before us. This may seem a very practical step, and it is. You think of missionaries like William Carey, who were willing to leave home and country and all the conveniences of British life in order to go to another country to carry the gospel to those who lived in darkness of these things. What hardships they willingly exposed themselves to. What inconveniences they readily undertook to sustain in order to serve the Lord. When you think of the martyrs who counted not their lives dear to themselves in order to profess Christ before hostile people, these things are a great inspiration to us. They were calm so often in the face of brutality, and it ought to inspire us, add to our faith this precious gift of self-control. And lastly, by meditating upon the chilling effect that a lack of self-control has upon the believer's witness and walk. If we yield to the very opposite of this word, temperance, a command of our passions, then it does untold damage to ourselves and to our witness. When we're mindful of that, surely we will cry to the Lord and say, Lord, ever give me this grace. Never let me yield either to a spirit of worldliness, or let me yield to those inner sins of passion, of envy, of anger, because I know that they will only do damage to my soul and to my walk with my Saviour. Well, trust the Lord will bless these things to us and give to us that help, that grace we need, that we may add to our faith temperance, self-command. Let's pray together. O Lord, we thank thee for thy holy word, for its truth, for its exhortations. We confess so often we lack this precious grace of temperance. Forgive us when we yield to sinful passions. Grant to us that help that we need, that we may be modest in our lifestyle and controlled in our desires, and that we may not yield to sinful passion day by day. We ask these things in our Saviour's name. Amen.